So I forgot to mention last week that we're starting the book of Ezra, and I'm very excited about it. I've never taught on the book of Ezra before, just like I had never taught on the book of 1 John before. And so that was an awesome journey for me, and I hope it was for you too. I trust that it was, and that God really did a work in our hearts there. And as I prayed and sought the Lord about what's next, Ezra came up in my heart and my mind, and so here we are, starting the book of Ezra. And so if you'd like, go ahead and turn to Ezra chapter 1. And to give a little background on the book of Ezra, we have to go back in time and look at some of Jewish history. And we see in Jewish history, just real quick, right, God, after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, in the separation of man from God, in the introduction of sin and death into the world being passed on to all of humanity throughout time, including us here today, God needed, if he wanted to save us from ourselves and from sin and eternal death in hell, in the lake of fire, he had to do something because we were unable to do something for ourselves. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and dead people tell no tales. Dead people don't do anything. Dead people don't get up and walk unless there's something out, some kind of outside force acting on that dead body. And that's what we, humanity, needed. We needed something greater and more powerful outside of ourselves to breathe life into us and salvation. And so the Bible is all about that, isn't it? God's plan of resuscitating man, of bringing him back to life spiritually so that we would not have to go to hell and receive the punishment deserved for our sin. And so God begins to unfold his plan right from the beginning by selecting a man, Abraham, and making some incredible unconditional promises and entering into a covenant with Abraham that he'd be a great nation, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his name. And this messianic promise that there's going to be a savior that would come from his loins, from his seed, down the road, a descendant of his that would save people. And so he chooses a man. And then we go from there, and those promises are passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob. And Jacob has those 12 kids that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know the story, right, with Joseph and having to go into Egypt because of the famine in the land. And then they grow and multiply. And the family, the man that became a family, that became a clan or of people, is then ready to become a nation after serving in Egypt as slaves as they populated and Pharaoh became afraid of them and enslaved them. And then God raises up Moses to say, "You the man, Moses." Well, he says, "I'm the man, Moses. You get to come along with me and go and enjoy the ride." And so Moses reluctantly agrees with some arm twisting because God had chosen Moses for the job. And so Moses, with great signs and wonders from the Lord, leads the people out of Egypt. As they go through the water and they're birthed, a nation is born. Isn't that cool? The breaking of water. Baptism, new life, out of the water and into the wilderness, where God forms them into a nation of people, a chosen people, and he enters into a covenant with them, a covenant based on the law. Ouch. And he brings them before Sinai with the thunderings and the quakings and the loud voice of his thundering voice declaring the Ten Commandments and saying, "I'm going to be your God. And these are my rules, and I want you to be my people. Do you want to be my people?" And they said, "Yes, we will keep the covenant." And he outlines blessings, and he outlines cursings. And he says, if you keep this law of mine, then you're going to be blessed beyond any other people in the whole world. And he goes on and lists all these incredible blessings, no sickness. You're going to multiply. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to prosper. All these wonderful material blessings if they would only keep his law. And then he said, and here's the cursings if you don't keep my law. Cursed are you here, and cursed are you in the field and in the city, and when you lay down and when you rise up and when you sit, and you're just going to be cursed, cursed, cursed. And you're not going to be fruitful, and the enemies are going to come in, foreign countries, and they're going to hack you up. I mean, it's brutal. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 27, the blessings, 28, the cursings. And they enter into this agreement with God based on this law. But remember that there's a better covenant that was established first with Abraham based on the promises of God and the covenant, right? And the Bible always points towards the cross. Because I didn't even make this connection, but you're making it already, that they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't do it. And they disobeyed the law. And they felt, right? We have the history of the Joshua and the people that go into the promised land. They take the promised land. They're not completely obedient to the Lord, and they don't completely conquer the land, but they leave people there. And those people taint them, and bad company corrupts good morals, and they fall down. They begin to worship false gods and fall into the practices, the immoral practices involved in the worship of those false gods. And then God sends judges, and you got in the book of Judges the cycle, right? They sin, and then God sends judgment, just like he promised, but not full judgment. Oppressive judgment, but not a complete wiping out. He's gracious, and he always leaves a remnant, and there's always a group there going, we need to seek God here, and we need to repent and not worship Baal, but worship God. And we think of the different stories in the Bible with the different judges like Deborah and others, and how God then, as the people would repent of their sins and they would cry out to the Lord for help, then he would bring a deliverer and deliver them. And then they would have a good time. It was a good time in the land until they forgot and time went by and they began to worship the false gods again. And then after the book of Judges, you have the time of the kings, right? Recorded in Kings and Chronicles. And you had this period of time where you had good kings and bad kings. But ultimately, you see this digression over the course of time. What happened to the days of David? You know, and this king followed the ways of his father David and was good. Oh, good. But then these three kings weren't. And they followed the ways of Jeroboam, who worshipped the false god and made golden calves and fell into idolatry and sexual sin and human sacrifice and all of the terrible things that took place with the worship of these false gods. And so, you see, there's this digression. And God sends prophets to warn throughout this time to say, repent. Don't do this. Guys like Isaiah and Ezekiel, and what Pastor Mark is sharing in second service, Jeremiah, who saw no fruit in his ministry. There's no recorded conversions in the book of Jeremiah. It was just, there were glimpses of hope for the future, which we're going to get into, but nothing immediate. There was no repentance. And it was just warnings of, guys, there's going to be foreign people coming in. The Babylonians will come. And the Babylonians are going to destroy this place if you don't repent. And they would not repent. And so God followed through. God followed through. But God is so good. And his promises are so amazing. And we go back to the covenant he made with Abraham. And that he will fulfill that promise no matter what. And so there was a heavy hand of discipline, and it seemed like utter destruction, but it was not utter destruction. And he is faithful to keep his promises, and he's faithful to keep his promises in our lives as well, no matter how bad it seems. Just like Rich with his dog. And it's neat, Rich, because last week shared a story that one of the elders had of their dog. God's speaking through dogs lately, guys. Keep your eye out on your dog. You might get something from the Lord. I mean, that's awesome. But we just sometimes don't understand. It seems like God has crushed us, and yet we're still here. And we may have lost so much, but we're still here, and He loves us, and His plans are unfolding. And He's going to be faithful to His covenant with us, the new covenant, based on better promises, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, His death, and His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven, where He says, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's our hope, is heaven. And that's all over everyone's hope, including the people of the Old Testament, ultimately, is heaven. Heaven. And so, through the course of what we're talking about here in the time of the kings, Israel splits in two, and there's civil war. It happens early on because you've got King Saul, the first king. You got David, and then you've got Solomon, right? The heyday of the Jewish kingdom, right? In Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam doesn't listen to the advice of the older people. There's a lesson, right? Older people, yeah, listen to us. And he's harsh with the people, and the kingdom ends up splitting. Jeroboam in the north becomes the northern state of Israel, often called in the Bible Samaria, because that's the capital city. And then you have the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin with the capital of Jerusalem. And so it becomes Judah. And Israel is split during the time of the kings. They're split. God sends prophets to both the north and the south, pleading with them to repent. The north would not repent and had less revivals in their time. And the Assyrian kingdom came in, conquered them, and deported them and took them away. And that left the southern tribe of Judah to look up north and go, there's a lesson to be learned there. But they didn't learn the lesson. In fact, their sin was worse because they pretended to have a relationship with the Lord often, and yet they were serving false gods as well. And so ultimately, in the end, with bad kings and total rebellion, we think of wicked King Manasseh, who was the longest standing king in the southern kingdom, and he was totally given over to the worship of false gods, to human sacrifice, completely evil, persecuted the prophets of God, had them killed, probably had, according to, not from the word, but from church tradition, had Isaiah sawn in half. And they were brutal back then, man. They're brutal now too, right? But sawn in half, probably upside down, because that's the way they did it. This gets weird because I learn these things, but the blood rushes to your head and you stay conscious longer if you're upside down. Yeah, I know, gross. But it's the reality of the persecution that and the wickedness that fell into the land and the darkness, and they were desperate for light. And yet they love the darkness rather than the light. And so then God, in His warnings, promised that there would be discipline. And there was, as He promised. Babylon came in, and there was a series of sieges against the city of Jerusalem. But ultimately, in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar had to come in and completely wipe out the entire city of Jerusalem, including the temple, after he had deported the people and left. He left a very small remnant of people, and a lot of them actually moved on to Egypt. But Jeremiah was among them. After his long ministry, he had the horror of having to witness Jerusalem being burned to the ground and the city and all that, and speaks of the desolation and like a widow left behind. So sad. But God, it wasn't the end. And God promised that the captivity would be temporary and that he would restore Israel one day. And they once again would be in the land. And they would rebuild the temple. And they would come back to the Lord. And you know what? After this captivity, guys, when they came back, that was it for idolatry in Israel. You don't read about that. They have other problems when Jesus came, right? The Pharisees and legalism instead of relationship and all of that. But they weren't bowing down and worshiping false gods in the sense that they were being judged for it in this time. God handled that with some severe punishment. But then he promised that after 70 years of captivity, they would come back to the land and be restored. And that is what the book of Ezra is about. It's about the people coming back to the land. And the first six chapters of the book of Ezra have nothing to do with Ezra. Ezra was probably the author of Ezra, as he was of 2 Chronicles. And he was also probably the author of Nehemiah. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book according to Jewish tradition. And so the book of Ezra, the first six chapters, are mainly about a man named Zerubbabel who comes with about 50,000 people from Babylon back to the land of Israel because of a decree from Cyrus the Great of Persia, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, which we're going to talk about in a second here. And so the first six chapters are about that first migration from captivity in Babylon back to the land, back to Jerusalem, laying in ruins, to rebuild and to reestablish, beginning with the temple. And then after chapter 6, 7 and following is about Ezra coming back for spiritual reform, for a spiritual revival, to a return to the Lord, because he comes back and he sees that the people are once again already, after a period of about 60 years or so, slipping back, intermarrying with the other cultures of the land. And once again, repeating this pattern, and he is not happy. And he brings strong rebuke, which is received, and there is revival. And so that's a blessing. And so that's what this book is about. And that's what we're getting into, is revival, restoration, reformation, rebuilding, growth, all of that. Doesn't that sound good? It sounds good to me. But I want to dig a little deeper today to introduce the book more fully. But we can do that really by reading the first few verses here of chapter 1. So let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezra. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing." And we're going to get into this proclamation, if not today, next week. But the proclamation was the people can go back to the land and they can build a temple and they can worship their God in the way that they used to worship him in their temple. And this is a great, great thing for the people of Israel. This means freedom from captivity for those who want to be freed from captivity. And there were a remnant of them that went. And so it says, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Wait, I thought they were taken by Babylon. Well, they were taken by Babylon. And indeed, in 606 B.C., Babylon came in and took the first about 10,000 of the noblemen and the high leaders of Israel away. And among them was Daniel, right? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them and the fire and all that and what happened during the captivity in Babylon with them? Well, they were taken there. And then there were two more times that the Babylonians came back. And the last one, because, you know, they were trying to work with Israel, and they were trying to have them be like a vassal state where they would pay tribute and the king would be a puppet king, you know, and do whatever Nebuchadnezzar said. But remember what God called the children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you remember what he called them? He said, "You are a stiff-necked people. If God couldn't do it, good luck, Nebuchadnezzar. Good luck, buddy." And so they would not go along with Nebuchadnezzar's plan. And so he came in, and they wouldn't repent either. And so he came in the second time, and then the third time. And the third time was just it. Man, I'm done with these people. And he took them all, and he completely destroyed them, which was prophesied. Okay, so, but what happened next is that the Persians came in, and they took over the Babylonians. And you might remember the story in Daniel, right? All prophesied. Belteshazzar, remember Belteshazzar? This guy, he was king in Babylon. And the Persians wanted to take over Babylon. And so they had a battle outside the walls of Babylon. The Babylonians lost, and they went back into the city, but they didn't care. Because they were like, man, we got the city. We got the most amazing walls in the universe. We are good. We have a river flowing through the middle of our city for water. And we have food to last us years. And so there was Cyrus laying siege to this city, or getting ready to. And there's the people, they're getting ready for the siege inside the walls. And Belteshazzar's they're celebrating a feast. And the king is getting drunk with his noblemen while the Medes and Persians are coming, you know, looming danger. They're getting drunk, and they decide to take the utensils from the old temple in Jerusalem and fill them with wine. Oh, yeah, the golden goblet that used to be used for worshiping God. And they began to get drunk with this. And then as this is happening, Belteshazzar sees writing on the wall. A big hand, and in the pictures it always looks like this to me, I think. Doesn't it look like that? It begins to write on the wall, you know? And he's like freaking out. And remember this, because it says his knees were knocking together, his loins were loosed. What does that mean? I don't know. I think it sounds like he soiled his pants to me. I mean, that's what it sounds like. And so he sees the finger, and he gets so freaked out, he soils his pants, and his knees are knocking together. And it says, many, many, techno ufarsin. That's what it says. But they don't know what it means, and so they call in the aged Daniel, right? Daniel from the time of the Babylonians, who found favor when the Persians came in under Darius the Mede. And then Cyrus becomes the head guy after Darius goes down. And Cyrus... where are we at? Cyrus comes in. Gosh, I totally lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah. He sees a sign. There he is. And anyway, Daniel's brought in. Sorry, guys. I just messed that up. Hold on. So we're still with Babylon. Forget the Persians. This is the last Babylonian guy. The Persians are coming in. The writing's on the wall. Many, many teku ufarsin. Let's grab Daniel, have him come in, because he's the guy that was really good friends with Nebuchadnezzar, a great-grandfather. And then he comes in, and he interprets it. And he says, numbered, found wanting, is basically. And then he interprets that. Okay, so he translates it, and then he interprets it. And the interpretation is, you've been weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. And tonight, your very life will be required of you. It's going to happen tonight. And indeed, it did happen. And the... Cyrus and his armies came in. They actually diverted the river. They drew water away from the Euphrates River. It brought the levels down, according to Herodotus, that's a historian, and it brought the levels of the river down to thigh high, and the army was able to go in and under the walls, and then they were able to infiltrate the city through the brass gates that were left open because overconfidence. And they took the city.
that way. And that very night, Belteshazzar was killed. He was executed, deposed, and the Persians ruled, and Daniel found favor among the Persians. And so it says now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, you see, and so now you get to the first year of Cyrus, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You see, Jeremiah had prophesied that this had happened. In fact, there's a few prophecies that we want to take a look at today. And so let's start with, let's go back and find out why 70 years. Let's do that. And then once we find out why 70 years, we'll read about what Jeremiah prophesied concerning the 70 years, that it would be 70 years. And then we're going to look at Isaiah and how he prophesied by name Cyrus, and that Cyrus would be the one to fulfill this prophecy. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. We're going to go Exodus, and then we're going to be in Leviticus 25, 26, and then Jeremiah 25, if you want to get a head start. So Exodus 23, 10. It says, "You shall sow the land for 6 years and gather in the fruit. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie still, that the poor people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyard and with your olive orchard." And so just like the people had a Sabbath day, one day a week, they would work 6 days, and then on the Sabbath day, they would take a rest, according to the command of God. God said, "I want you to do that for the land too, but this will be for years. So 6 years you can work the land, but 1 in 6 years, give the land rest, give the soil time to recuperate, and that is a command from the Lord." Now you can imagine how difficult it might be to give up that year's income from planting. That would be a tough bullet to bite. But that was what God was telling them to do. Take a look at Leviticus 25, verse 2. Leviticus 25, 2. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." The land shall keep a Sabbath. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and gather in the fruit from it. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. And then in Leviticus 26, Leviticus 26 is giving warnings about what will happen if they disobey the law of God generally. But in this section, in Leviticus 26, 32, it says specifically what will happen if they disobey the law that we just read, and they do not give rest to the land every seventh year. And it says in Leviticus 26, 32, "I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell there shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, and you will be in your enemy's land. Then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." So this was a warning that was written in advance, that if you do not obey this law and you do not give the land rest, then the rest will then the land will become desolate, untilled, and unfruitful for as long as you did not give it the rest that you were supposed to give it. And indeed, that was 490 years that they disobeyed God's command and they did not give the land rest. And so if we divide 490 by 7 years, then that equals 70 years. And so God's promise was that the land would be desolate for 70 years. And so we get to Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Jeremiah 25, 11. And Jeremiah's ministry, this is all beginning to come down, and he's continuing to warn the people just as God does, because really Jeremiah was the voice of God here. And he warns the people to the bitter end, to the very end, not giving up hope on anybody, and making sure that nobody has an excuse when they stand before God and give an account for what was done here on the earth. So Jeremiah 25, 11 says, "And this whole land shall be desolate, and those who see it will be shocked at its desolation. And the people will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are over, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity." And we talked about that punishment that came upon Babylon as Cyrus and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon and deposed the king there and became the ruling power of the region. But backing up to the fulfillment of this discipline and this punishment that God was bringing on his people Israel for their disobedience, he did fulfill it. And, you know, to kind of give you a picture of that, I asked Charles to cue up a video for us to go over what this looked like when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in. And the intent is to really give you a visual of it, but also to make it kind of real. Because we talk about it. We talk about, oh, the Babylonians came in and they sieged Israel and, you know, lots of people died, and it was terrible, and then they got taken away to Babylon. And we can say that, but it doesn't really maybe hit us. Maybe some of us don't have that imagination to go, that was horrific, what came upon them. And so let's watch this video. Charles, if you can, hopefully you guys can see it. If you can't, feel free to come closer, and you can get a better look. And so this is what Jeremiah had foretold would happen, and Ezekiel, and indeed it did, because God's word is true, whether it be for good or whether it be for judgment and discipline. And so let's take a look now then at some good news, which is Jeremiah 25:11. Oh, I already read that one. Jeremiah 29:10. No, actually, did I read Jeremiah 25:11? Let's read it again. 25:11 and then 29:10. So Jeremiah 25:11, "And this whole land shall be desolate, and those who see it will be shocked at its desolations." As you can imagine, after what you just saw, the desolations are shocking. You know, even it's unimaginable that to try and picture that for Anaheim. You know, to kind of bring it home a little bit. But imagine, you know, your whole world for however long you've lived in this region, Orange County, Anaheim, and you're familiar, you drive down that road every day, you go by that corner, you see that store, and even small changes you notice. Oh, wow, they tore down that building and they're building a new one. Oh, that new thing's going up, and the landscape begins to change as we get our hotels and things coming in. But there's still that familiarity, you know? You go to Disneyland and you see the landmarks, and there's Matterhorn and Space Mountain, you know? and things like that. But imagine if a foreign invader came in and completely wiped this place out. And to be witness to it, like Jeremiah was. And the temple that had been standing there since the time of Solomon, and all the worship and the fellowship with God. And then to see it destroyed, it would be like coming back here and there is no Disneyland. It's just a bunch of ash and rubble and Mickey Mouse ears laying around, you know? And you're just like, it's unspeakable to think of. And yet, this is the fate of our world. This is our fate. Not our fate as believers, but it's the fate of the world. That Jesus is coming back someday. And he's going to judge the earth. And there's going to be tribulation, and there's going to be earthquakes like we've never seen before. And everything's going to be shaken. And the islands will be moved out of place. And the mountains. And all that we'll see will be turned to rubble. And then Jesus will come and put his foot down on the Mount of Olives and establish a kingdom in righteousness. And he'll rule and reign 1,000 years. And then Satan, who will be locked up for that time, will be released after 1,000 years. And there will be a great rebellion against God. And then God will squish that rebellion. And then the Bible says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is our home, friends. That is our home. And so we need to keep a light touch with the world. And we think of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. Lot and his family there in Sodom and Gomorrah living in around all that sin and lasciviousness. And it got so bad, right? The homosexuality came in that time. And they were so full of lust, these men of Sodom, that when the angels came to warn Lot and his family to get out, the men came and demanded to have their way with these angels. And they were beating down the door to get in. Lot even offered his own daughters. It's just a sick story. You know, it's one of those stories in the Bible where you say, that is just sick. The whole thing is sick. There's just nothing good about this story other than the justice of God. Because these guys were beating down the door to get to the men to have their way with them. And it was the men of the city of all ages. And then, this shows you how bad it got, guys. As they were doing that, the angels blinded the men and pulled Lot in. Because they were like, we're going to have our way with you if you don't get out of our way. And they pulled Lot in to rescue him, and they blinded these men. And then you would think, after being blinded, that they would maybe grope their way home and lay in bed and ask God's mercy to be healed and they could see. But no, the Bible says that in their blindness, they groped to find the door so that they can have their way with the men. It's sick. And we can see that because of that, God's not going to stand by and say, it's okay. We're all good. People are people. You got to, you know, fulfill your needs in some way. Boys will be boys. Sin is serious. And God is serious about it. And he, as you know the story, the angels had to grab him and take him out of the city. And God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed the place. And that was his justice that was at work. And if he didn't do it, he would be unjust. And the only reason that he's just in not doing it to me
is because Jesus took it on the cross for me. And my sins are forgiven. So fire and brimstone doesn't need to come down to heaven and fall on me because it fell on Jesus. And that allows God to be just in saving me, that all who believe might be saved. Thank you, God. And so this really comes down to Jesus. And God, if he wiped out everybody at this time, Jesus would have no nation to be born into, to become the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and fulfill all the prophecies that came before this, regarding the Messiah coming from the line of David. And so God spares a remnant. And they're taken to Babylon. And they're in captivity 70 years, just as Jeremiah has promised here. And then it's time to go back for a remnant left over to go back. And so Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years have been completed at Babylon, I will visit you," praise the Lord, "and perform my good word towards you in allowing you to return to this place." Oh, this is a time that these people who would have read Jeremiah, like Daniel did, were told in the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, that he had read the words of Jeremiah, and he was calculating. And according to his calculation, in 606 BC, he had been taken captive. So God could make that the starting point of the 70 years in his mind. And so he's like looking for the earliest possible time, you know? As it's getting close, it's like, okay, 70 years from the time I got taken is approaching. Maybe that is the 70 years and God will have mercy on us, and he begins to fast and he begins to pray and he begins to seek the Lord. God, the 70 years is coming up. And for about 3 years before before Cyrus came on the scene and made the proclamation that they can go back into the land, Daniel is praying and seeking the Lord because he believes the promises of God, and he's claiming the promises of God towards that Jeremiah had prophesied. It's just going to be 70 years. And according to my captivity, that 70 years is coming close. And so he prays about it. And he probably, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Daniel went to Cyrus and said, "Hey, buddy, are you into prophecy at all?" And Cyrus would have been into prophecy, looking at the, you know, kind of mysticism and these prophecies and things like that. And Daniel says, "I got something to show you, buddy. I got a scripture I want to share with you about what God said 150 years ago." And so let's turn to Isaiah 44:24 and see what Daniel probably shared with Cyrus as Daniel was in his last years of life. Isaiah 44:24. And it is likely that Daniel also shared the scriptures we just read about the 70 years with Cyrus as well. But Isaiah 44:24 says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer." Thank you, Jesus. "The one that formed you in the womb." Grab hold of it, guys. Let those words sink in. "The Lord your Redeemer, the one that formed you in the womb. I am the Lord that made all things, the one that stretched out the heavens, that spread abroad the earth. I turn wise men backward. I make their knowledge foolish. I confirm the word of my servants and perform the counsel of my messengers. I say to Jerusalem that you shall be inhabited." Oh, thank you, Lord, after the desolation. you will be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah you shall be built, for I will raise up the desolate places. I say of Cyrus, I bet you Cyrus's jaw hit the floor at this point. I say of Cyrus, you are my shepherd, and you shall perform all my pleasure, saying unto Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. Hey, Belteshazzar got his loins loosed. It says, I will loose the loins of kings and open before him the gates, levied gates. Open for him the two levied gates, speaking of those gates that were open because they were feast, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the grates of brass and cut in two the bars of iron. I will give to you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who calls you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, Yahweh, and there is no other God beside me. Woo! That is Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. And is that the right chapter? Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. And so so there's that incredible prophecy that Daniel would have been able to go to Cyrus and say, hey, buddy, check it out. Your name's here written in exactly what you would do. And remember that Cyrus would have already come into Babylon and conquered Babylon in the way that is described here. So number one, you're sitting there, you're reading this, you're going, yeah, that's how it happened. And there's my name. Whoa. And now what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to let the Jewish people go back to their land and make a proclamation to do so. Let's do it. Let's do it. And so he does. He does. Here in Ezra, and also recorded in Kings and in Chronicles, he makes this proclamation. And he says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And his hope is that they will go back and they'll pray for him. Isn't that exciting? God's in control. God knows what's going on. God is a God who does not tolerate sin, and he is a just God. And we need to come to God and get serious in our prayers. Number one, we need to get serious in our repentance. We are his church, and the discipline of the Lord starts with the church, his people. He's going to clean up his house first. Let's get serious about repentance. Let's not allow sinful things in our lives that we know is sin, and we're saying, God died. Jesus died. He's cool. I'm going to heaven. And have a flippant attitude towards sin. That is not God's will for us. Sin is serious. It put his son Jesus to death. We're not to be flippant about that. Let's repent. God, if God brings something up to you and says, this isn't right,
We've got to repent, guys. We've got to repent. We're his people. He will discipline those he loves. And number two, we need to pray for revival. If you read Daniel chapter 9, maybe that's a good homework assignment for you. When he's praying, man, he is confessing his sins before God. And he's confessing the sins of his people. And he's not saying, God, our punishment is over. It's been 70 years. We deserve to go back. No. He's going, God, have mercy on us. God, we're sinful and we've done wrong and we deserve every bit of what we get and more and more and more. But I'm appealing to your grace. I'm appealing to that Abrahamic covenant. And without realizing it, he was appealing to the new covenant, to the blood of Jesus that would cleanse him from all of his unrighteousness. Because Jesus died for the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future, allowing God to show mercy and to show grace. And that's what we need in America, friends. Is we need God's mercy and we need God's grace. Because if we're going to be judged by the law here in America, we are doomed. And we're going to be kicking Mickey Mouse ears around, friends, real quick. And so God is saying, repent. And we're saying, crying out to God and standing in the gap for America. We need a revival. We need repentance. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And pray to heaven that God might heal our land. And let's do that right now. Oh, Heavenly Father God, we just bow before you. I'm just going to bow right now, right here, Lord Jesus, and humble myself before your mighty hand, Lord God. And I'm going to ask for mercy on our nation, Lord God. Lord, we look around and we see the news and we see the movies and we even enjoy those movies, Lord. Where we see people sinning and flaunting their sin and being proud of their sin. We see pride in sin in our nation. And we see a fist held at you in rebellion. And God, we cry out for mercy, Lord. We cry out for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land, Lord Jesus. And if not this land, then in our hearts, Lord God. And in our church, Lord Jesus. And in our community, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name that you would visit us, Lord. And there would be a widespread revival, Lord God. Maybe one more time before the end. We don't know exactly when the end is. And so we just cry out, Lord God, that in our days our eyes would see a revival, Lord Jesus. And God, we say today, I'm sorry, Lord. We say with Daniel in Daniel 9, who didn't have one single bad thing spoken of him. He's one of the only guys in the Bible who had no bad things spoken of him, and yet he acknowledged his sinfulness. And he put himself among the Jewish people who had sinned and deserved the judgment. And so, God, we put ourselves there and we say, God, forgive us and cleanse us. And, Lord, we repent, Lord God. And we say today no to pornography. And we say no to prostitution. And we say no to substance abuse. And we say no to anything else in our lives, Lord God, that is hindering our relationship to you. And like that man with the withered hand who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, we say to you, Lord God, Lord, I repent, help my unrepentance, Lord. Do that work in our hearts and lives. And move by your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, it's a heavy message today. We need it, but we also need to remember the grace of God and the death of Jesus on the cross and our sins are washed away. So may God bless you in that as you spend your week just reveling in the presence and the power and the grace of God. Have an awesome week in the Lord. God bless you today.